I'm so excited to jump into God's Word today. The last time that we'll be together, I won't see you till next year. So I don't know. I'm wondering what you guys are going to look like next year. Who knows? Obviously, that's just next week. But I'm excited because we're going to examine one of my favorite characters from the Bible. It's a man named Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 22. And I want to pull out some principles from a few parts of 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. That's where we see the life of this man who starts out as a boy named Josiah. Has anyone ever known somebody named Josiah? Throw up your hand. I had a friend. His name was Josiah. And I was like, oh, that's a neat name. And then when I finally came across Josiah in the Bible, I was like, that is the best name ever, because you'll see who Josiah is. And what I want to share out of Josiah's life are principles that endure through any year that you're in. Yeah. That there are most everything in God's Word, but especially what I want to share here are a few things that if you do these things in 2019, I'm telling you, you are going to take steps forward in your relationship with God. And there's no telling what God can do in you and through you in 2019 if you'll put these things into practice. And so let's, if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to kind of just pull some pieces apart out of it, and I'm going to share some things with you. 2 Kings chapter 22, here's the first thing I want to talk about. Number one, it's never too early to be used by God. It's never too early to be used by God. This is what 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1 says. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. That's a pretty good track record. 31 years. Some kings were around for like 6 months. Some of them were around for 2 years. Some of them around for 50 years. But Josiah was around for 31 years, but he was 8 years old when he became king. What if an 8-year-old pastored this church? Some of you are like, that's how old I thought you were. Very funny. Very funny. No, I just turned 10. Thank you. He was 8 years old. But the simple thing I want to draw out there is that it's never too early to be used by God. But here's the other thing. It's never too late either. So maybe you're in here and you are 8 years old. 2019, God has great purpose for you. My son turns 8 in 2019, and I tell him, I send him into school. As an ambassador of Christ, hey, when you go into school today, you're going to bless somebody. That's what you need to be looking for. You need to honor God with your schoolwork. So he is already a king in my book and a king in heaven's book as he's filled with the Spirit of God. So maybe you're 18 or 13. In 2019, God has great purpose for you. Each of our students sit right here. That's why I'm looking right here. Most of them do. God has great purpose for you in 2019. If you're 80 years old in here, God has great purpose for you in 2019. Did I say 18? I meant 19. So it's never too early or too late to be used by God. Here's the second thing I want to look at. To walk in the ways of David. In 2019, to walk in the ways of David. Here's what verse 2 says in 2 Kings chapter 22. It said that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father, David. He followed completely the ways of his father, David. Now listen, David, the great king of Israel, was 16 generations before Josiah. So he was not his dad. But it's pretty much like once David came around, God measured every king on whether or not they were like David or not. And then the Bible says that Jesus was going to be like David and that he was going to sit on David's throne. David was a foreshadowing for us of Jesus. And so he calls him David his father, but it's really 16 generations back. But he says that Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. What were the ways of David? Well, David was a great warrior. He slayed Goliath, but even more than that, he led Israel into great military conquest. He was a great warrior. David was a great worshiper. He was a musician and a writer. He wrote many of our psalms, and he loved to worship God. And it all goes back to when he was a great shepherd as a boy, shepherding this flock and worshiping God in the field. And then God called him to shepherd a great nation and worship God from Jerusalem and lead a people. David was a great friend. His best friend, Jonathan, King Saul's son, he was a great friend. But David was also a great sinner. David was a great sinner. David's great failures were on display as well as his great successes. Don't you wish that people would never talk about your failures? That's what I wish. I'm like, man, I just wish that people would forget everything that I've ever done bad and not well and would only talk about all the things I ever did well. Trying to live a life where people don't have to lie at my funeral, I don't know, it's a pretty good goal. You know, so they're not trying to figure out what in the world do I say about this guy. David's great failures on display as much as his great victories. So what does he mean when he says that he walked in the ways of David? Surely he doesn't mean that he's commending all of the sins of David's life and the failures. And they were big, okay? He committed adultery with one of his most loyal people, loyal followers and soldiers' wife, and then had him killed to cover it up. And that's just one of them. That is a big deal, okay? Gets you locked up nowadays, all right? And so when we're talking about, this is what the word way means. It means a going or a course of life. A going, a course of life. So what was the way of David? In the midst of David's failures, in the way of his life, the course of his life, from the mouth of God, he declares about David that he was a man after my own heart. Wow. He was a man who desired me and to honor me above all else. Yes, he failed. Yes, he sinned. But he wanted to follow me, and he asked for forgiveness. And I was thinking about our lives, that our lives are this mixture of success and this mixture of failure together. And this isn't an excuse for sin, because David had to endure a lot of sorrow and a lot of consequence for his actions. We don't have time to go into all of them here, but David experienced a lot of sorrow and a lot of difficulty and a lot of ramifications that he could have spared himself from, but our sin does carry consequence. You don't get to show up and lie at your job every day and keep your job. You don't get to never talk to your wife about what you're doing and never show up at home and expect her to just be like, hey! You'll ruin your marriage. So our sin carries consequence. And so in the New Testament, Paul encourages us as followers of Christ that we've died to sin. Do we sin? Yes, but I'm dead to sin. It is not the course of my life. It tells us that we should hate what is evil and hold tightly to what is good, that we should live above reproach, that we would try to live a life where people can't point at us and go, look at that. We're not perfect, but we seek to live above reproach. I love in the Old Testament when you think about Daniel, that there were people, Daniel honored the Lord, and he was in a nation that did not honor the Lord, and that the people who were close to the king were trying to find ways to trip him up, to catch him in something so they could get rid of him, but they couldn't. It said that Daniel was a man without fault. Does that mean that Daniel never made a mistake, that Daniel never said something he regretted or treated somebody the way that he shouldn't have or misused his time or whatever it may be? No. But the course of his life was one that honored God, and they had a hard time pointing at something and calling something out that would be grounds for dismissal for him or death for him. The Bible says that we should be obedient to Jesus, wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I think sometimes we take inventory of our life, maybe it feels the other way around. We feel really in the know about all the things that are evil and dishonoring to God, and we feel pretty innocent, pretty like not very in the know about the things that God desires from us. But God says it should be the other way. I want you to be wise, full of the things that honor me and the things that please me. And I want you to be innocent. Like, I don't want you to really know a whole lot about all the other evil junk, because in the end, it's not going to help you and it's not going to move you forward toward my purposes. And so here's the thing, though. With this mixture of success and failure and talking about the way of our lives, some of us get so focused on where we're not that we will never get where we want to be. We get so focused on where we're not that we'll never get where we want to be. So life is a mixture of accepting where we are, that we're not perfect, that we haven't arrived, but longing for more. Yeah. Really, this is what sanctification is. If you never heard that word, it's the process of becoming more like Jesus. That where I am right now, if you ask me, do you think you should spend some more time in prayer? I'd be like, yeah, I need to spend some more time in prayer. Do you think you need to read your Bible? Yes, there are days I still don't read my Bible. I let my priorities get all out of whack and I go to bed late and therefore I can't get up early and I rush out the door and then I go about my day not having spent solid, special time with God to set me up for my day. And you could ask me all these things, and I'd say, yeah, I could do that more. But if I'm so stuck on where I'm not, right, on what I'm not doing, not that I don't recognize it, but if that's where all of my focus is, I'm never going to get where God wants me to be. So yes, I recognize here are things that I desire. And this is the time of year we do that more than anything else, right? We begin to take inventory of our year and where we are and what we've spent our time and our money and our thought life on. What have we been pursuing? And then where do I want to be? And if you hate yourself so much over what you didn't do this year, you're going to have a real hard time doing anything this next year. And so when we think about the way of our life, I want to think about the idea of David. So David wasn't perfect. Josiah wasn't perfect. Jesus was the only one that was perfect. But if time and time again we take steps toward God, steps toward Jesus, steps toward his best, then your life can be marked, your way can be the same as that of David, a man or a woman after God's own heart, in the mixture of your failures and your successes. But what is the course of your life? What is your ultimate aim? And that's what he's saying, is that he walked in the ways of David. Here's the next thing I want to look at. That we need to go to the house of the Lord. That we need to go to the house of the Lord. Here's what verse 3 says in 2 Kings 22. It says, in the 18th year of his reign, so he would have been 26 years old, 18 years. Goodness gracious, what was he doing? Because here's what it says. King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary to the temple of the Lord. Listen, good things happen when people go to the house of the Lord. Good things happen when people go to the house of the Lord. I think there are two things that this should make us think of. The first one is that Jesus made you into the house of the Lord. He made you a temple of his Holy Spirit. That's what 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 6. It says, do you not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so therefore honor God with your bodies. We don't have to go to a place to encounter God. There's a woman that Jesus encountered in John chapter 40, if you've been around church for any time, length of time, the woman at the well. There's one thing that she says to him. She says this, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So she's worried about where do we worship? Where are we supposed to go? Am I supposed to go to the temple in Jerusalem? Other people say I'm supposed to go here. And he's saying, listen, there's a time coming. You don't know it yet, but I'm about to die for your sin. And when I die for your sin, I'm going to be raised again. And then I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Where's the place of worship going to be? It's going to be in you. And you can seek me, and you can know me, and you can worship me wherever, whenever. So we don't have to go to a place. And then, when there was the place of worship in the temple, there was a high priest and there were other people that worked at the temple that helped offer sacrifices and helped the people worship. And we no longer have a man as a priest and a go-between with us and God other than Jesus himself. Jesus has become our high priest, the one who mediates between us and God. And so this is what Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4, that we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So let's hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we can approach the throne of God whenever we want because Jesus is the one that is doing the mediating for us. We don't have to go to a place and we don't have to go to another person. We can encounter God. But there's a double-edged sword here. Because there are people that will say, well, then that means I don't need the church because I'm not really about all that organized religion stuff anyways because I can just meet with God and the preacher just said it, so I don't need you. That's not what I'm saying. Because, yes, there is this idea that Jesus made us into a temple, into the house of God, but here's the second thing. We should still gather together for worship. We should still gather together for worship. Here's what Hebrews 10 says. Let us hold unswervingly to the faith, the hope that we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. How we can push each other toward the good things that God desires from us and for us. That's what it says. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more, somebody say all the more. It says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This could have been written this week and applied to the state of the American church. The encouragement is that we meet together all the more as we see the day approaching. The day is when Jesus is going to come back and close the curtain and say, time's up. Says that we should meet together all the more as we see the day approaching, but the truth is that the American church is meeting together all the less as the day approaches. I shared statistics with you before. They say the person that considers themselves a committed Christian may attend church 1 to 2 times out of the month. And listen, I'm not saying come punch your card and that equals your spirituality, but there's something that happens when we gather together. That's why the scripture encourages us. Don't give up meeting together. Some of you, and this was a long time ago, they're writing and saying to this church, to these people, to Christians across the ancient world, some of you are getting in this habit of thinking like you shouldn't come and meet together. You're just kind of continuing to go on about life and you don't gather together to read God's word together, to worship and sing together, to encourage one another. It says this is a habit that's forming and it's not good because here's the truth. As the day is approaching, you should be meeting together and encouraging each other more than ever before. And the day is only getting closer. But we are meeting all the less. What if in 2019, We don't just merely not forsake the gathering or the assembling of ourselves together. What if we make it a priority?
Yeah. Come on.
We don't just not forsake it and do the least that we can, but we say, this year, for me and my house, meeting together for worship on Sunday. My Sundays, other than a couple of vacations throughout the year, my Sundays, they're booked until 12:30. What if? What could God do in us and through us and in our families? What if we made it a priority? Because this is a place of friendship. This is a place of learning. This is a place of growing. This is a place to be challenged. This is a place for hope. This is a place for healing. This is a place that we gather together and we worship together. That'd kind of be like them saying, let's just stop having concerts and sporting events anymore. Everybody can just watch from home. How many of you know something's different when you're in your living room than when you're in the stadium? And you've gathered the affections and the passions of all these people focused on one thing. And that's what this is meant to be. So I want to encourage you, you know, maybe in 2019 you don't just assemble, but you engage. Maybe in 2019 you start serving in a ministry. Just once a month, I'm going to serve on a team. I'm going to build some friendships and some relationships, and I'm going to make it a priority this year. I want to encourage you, if you're not signed up for Growth Track One Day, you heard Charity talk about it, go ahead and get signed up. One day, one word, 484848. That's a great first step. Here's the next thing I want to look at. That we need to look to the book. That we need to look to the book. 2 Kings 22, starting in verse 8, it says this. That Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary. So when he was in the house of the Lord, in this place they hadn't been, he was looking through some stuff. He ended up finding a book. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Josiah's grandfather's name was Manasseh. And here's how his life was summed up. In 2 Kings 21, it says this, that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sins that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's a great way to describe somebody. And then, so that was his grandfather. Josiah's father's name was Amon, and here's how his life was summed up. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He followed completely the ways of his father, worshiping the idols his father had worshipped and bowing down to them. He forsook the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and he did not walk in obedience to him. And now we find out in Josiah's reign as king, he didn't walk in the ways of his fathers. He walked in the way of his father David. And they find the book of the law, God's words of life and instruction to his people. It sat abandoned in the place of worship. No wonder his grandfather and his father's reign as king was evil and against God's way. Josiah didn't even know the book of the law was there. The high priest didn't even know. What were they doing? That'd be like if we gathered here every week and I never read the Bible. Like, what are you doing? So no wonder the course of the nation was what it was. And in his 18th year, 26 years old, they find the book of the law. Listen, when people abandon the book, it doesn't go well. Now, we have the full counsel of God's word, not just the first five books of the Old Testament, the full teachings of Jesus and the apostles, God's instruction to us. For all scriptures God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can't be thoroughly equipped without it. So when we abandon the book, it doesn't go well. We make up our own rules. We become a lawless generation. And when people abuse the book, it doesn't go well. Don't have to look much farther than the Crusades. But when people accurately apply the book, there is life and power and joy and peace. We have to look to the book. What 2019 looks like for you will be directly connected to whether or not you look to the book. But we have to do more than look at it. Here's the next one. We have to love the book. We have to love the book. Here's what happens after the book of the law is read to Josiah. It says that when the king heard the words of the book of the law, in 2 Kings 22:11, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. As he's sitting there and he's hearing God's desire for him and for his people, his reaction, and this was something culturally in their time, he tears his robes. He's in agony. You know why he's in agony? Because he loved what he heard. Josiah didn't react the way he did because he disliked what was being read. Josiah reacted the way he did because he disliked what he saw in himself and in the nation that he was leading. He probably thought back to his father and his grandfather. Josiah reacted the way that he did because he loved what he read so much that he hated the sin that he saw. And that's what our hearts and our lives have to look like. If we look at the book, but more than looking at it, we love what it says. And that when I see something in it that is not in me, I don't encourage you to go tearing all your clothes off. But inside, there's this mourning and this agony over my condition. Because I love what he's saying so much, and what he's saying is so good and so right, and my ways are so not, and I love it so much, God, that I'm willing to tear my heart, to tear the way that I've been acting, to tear these things apart in me, because I want that, and I don't want what I have. And if we don't do that in 2019, good luck. Because things are only getting more deceptive and more broken. The Bible says in the last days that people are going to gather around themselves people that'll just tickle their ears. What do you want to hear? I'll tell you what you want to hear. We even see in the Old Testament that kings didn't want to hear the words of real prophets. They wanted to hear words from people that were concerned about their position in the kingdom. Whatever's going to make the king happy, that's what we'll tell him. So you got the prophet over here saying, listen, you're being an idiot. You're not listening to God. You're going against his ways. If you'll just walk in his ways, if you'll just do what is right in his eyes, I'm telling you, it's going to be good for you and good for the people, and it's why you exist and all of these things. And yet they're stubborn and they want to do what they want to do. And so I don't want to listen to you. And you've got the people over here that are so happy about their position in the kingdom. They're not thinking down the road because, listen, it's all going to end badly for you. And yet they're saying, oh, peace, prosperity, God's blessing is over this place. And he's like, no, God is cursing this because it's not him. And this is the only thing that keeps us from letting things just tickle our ear and make us feel good about what we're doing. Listen, if you're driving, I was a warehouse manager for a while. If you were driving a forklift like a dummy, what do I need to do? Get off the thing and don't do that anymore because you're going to hurt yourself. How loving is it to let people and to let ourselves, let's not even talk about other people, let's talk about ourselves. Just be doing whatever we want and no one ever confront us. May God confront me because of my sin and my condition in 2019. And my heart and my prayer is that you'll allow him to do the same thing to you, because all that's in it is joy and blessing and power and life, even in the midst of whatever you might walk through. Here's one of the last things I want to look at together. That we have to join with like-minded people. We won't read through the scripture, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, basically Josiah, after hearing all these things in the book of the law, he gathers all of the nation together. All the young people, all the old people, he gets them all together. And then he reads the book of the law in front of the people. And then he renews a covenant with God. That God, what you say is what we're going to do. What you say is what I'm going to do as king before this nation. And then it says that all of the people agreed and entered this covenant with him. It was a new day under Josiah's reign, because he pointed out, here's where we're wrong. Here's God's desire for us. I'm walking in that. Will you join me?
Yeah.
And the people said, we'll join you. We want that. We want God to reign over us again. And here's what it spoke to me. Who surrounds us now? Who surrounds us now? You know, I was thinking, there's a story in the Old Testament of when Israel sent spies into the land that they were going to inherit. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. During that time, before their wandering, they sent spies into the land when they came out of Egypt. They were on their way, and they sent people to go and see, well, what does the enemy look like, and what are we going to face here? And so they sent 12 spies. Two of them were two men, Joshua and Caleb. The 12 spies come back, and here's what it says about them in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb were among those who spied out the land. Because basically when they come back and they say, listen, there's giants in the land. They're pretty terrifying, but God's with us. The other 10 people say, there's no way we can do this. There are giants in the land and they'll destroy us. Maybe we can go back to Egypt. Maybe they'll accept us in Egypt.
Wow.
And this is what it says about Joshua and Caleb. It says that they were among those who spied out the land, that they tore their clothes. People were into tearing their clothes back then. And they said to the whole congregation of Israel, the land we passed through and explored is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. But don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They will be like bread for us, and their protection has been removed, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them, everybody. These two men are the only ones willing to stand up to the nation and tell them, don't do this. God took us out of Egypt to send us there. You're talking about going back? And yet the people prevailed over them. And that's why they spent 40 years wandering in a desert. Because God said, I've got to let this generation that has no faith pass. You know who the two men were that didn't pass with the rest of the faithless generation? That God allowed to lead the next generation into the promised land? Two friends that were willing to stand and say, it looks impossible, but God's on our side. Two friends that were willing to link arms in faith and believe God. Two friends who, through 40 years of a people wandering in the desert, disobeying God and all of these things, they were there trying to lead the nation into godliness and push forward in faith. A lot of times our issues in life is not about what stands against us, but who stands next to us. In 2019, some things are going to stand against you. My question to you is, who is standing next to you? In January, when we relaunched small groups, This is one of our opportunities to try to gather people around us who we can stand next to, that will link arms with us in faith and grow together through our failures and our successes, our joys and our sorrows, through life and through death. That's what small groups are about. And in 2019, maybe here at the end of 2018, maybe look over your shoulder and see who's been standing next to you in 2018. And are they the kind of friends that are pushing you toward God's best? We tell our kids, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, now we're adults. Maybe we should look around and survey our present and see who we've linked arms with, who we've united with. And as we close, this is the last thing I want to share with you. Be willing to do what no one else will, to gain what no one else has. Be willing to do what no one else will, to gain what no one else has. Here's what 2 Kings 23 says as it begins to wrap up the story of Josiah. It says, furthermore, so he had already done a whole bunch. The rest of chapter 22 and 23 goes through all of the things that he had gone and torn down idols and brought great reform to the nation. It says, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists. These would be like their witches and people like that. The household gods, their idols, and all other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. This he did to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book. Don't you love it? He looked to the book. He loved the book. He led the nation by the book. It says in verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. I love this. In accordance with all the law of Moses. I want to be a man that they say, there was never a man like him. There was never a man since who turned his heart to the Lord, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, in accordance to God's word. Are there things in our lives and in our hearts that we've been settling with? Because through all of these different kings, even kings that followed in the ways of the Lord, it says that they would never tear down these high places, these places that were built to primarily to worship other gods. They kind of just stayed around in the land. They would go and do things and lead the nation, but Josiah was willing to do things that no one else would. He spent his life looking for things that were not honoring God, that weren't according to God's ways, and he sought them out and he changed them. In 2019, are we willing to seek out all of the things in our hearts and in our minds that are not pleasing to God, that aren't according to his ways, so that we can enjoy the things that no one else has? Life, peace, joy, power, purpose. That we would be men and women after God's own heart. Josiah was the greatest reformer Israel had ever seen, until Jesus. See, Jesus was not only used by God, but he was and is God. Jesus not only walked in the way of David, he did better. He was perfect, without sin. Jesus not only went to the house of the Lord, he made us to be the house of the Lord. Jesus not only looked to the book and loved the book, he was the book. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was when the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus not only gathered around him 12 like-minded men, but he became the one that would unite all of us amidst our differences. Jesus was not only willing to do what no one else would, to gain what no one else had, Jesus was willing to do what no one else could, to gain what no one else wanted, a sinful and broken people that he could make whole and righteous. So maybe you're in here today on the end of 2018 and you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. So he lived the life that you should have lived, and he died the death that you should have died in your place. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and he offered the free gift of salvation to everyone who would believe in him, put their faith in him, trust him. And I want to give you that opportunity right here and right now. So if every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here today, and maybe you're in here, and you grew up in church, and you feel like at one time I said a prayer, or maybe you even got baptized, but you know that you're not pursuing Jesus, that the life of God is not being displayed in you, that maybe Christianity for you and following Jesus was just that. It was a prayer and it was baptism, but it never became more. You're in here today, you're saying, I'm not going to finish 2018 like that. Today, I'm going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand in the air so I know who I can pray with this morning? So I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I see that hand. Amen. Wonderful. Wonderful. Listen, I can't pray for you. All you have to do, you say something like this. As God's moving in your heart and revealing his son to you, say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. You're speaking to me now. Forgive me of my sin. Lead me in your way. Make me into a new creation today. Say this, say, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. I need your power. I need your strength. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus for this church and those in our family that aren't present here today. God, in 2019, would you help us walk in the way of David, being a man and a woman after God's own heart? Would you help us look to your book, and not only look to it, but love it? Would you help us, give us the strength to part with the things that we've held on to for so long that feel so comfortable to us, but we know are not your best for us? Would you give us a heart for holiness in 2019? God, would you help surround us with people of great faith that want to pursue you with us together? Lead us, God. Lead us in 2019 and give us greater impact as we become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for just a moment? I feel like it would be a disservice if we didn't take just a moment to sing, to worship together, to just whatever God's been speaking to you or stirring in you for just the next minute and a half, 2 minutes. Would you just begin to worship and let God speak to you here, now, in this moment, before we close together?